invite you to open your Bible again to Isaiah chapter 9. This time of Advent is always wonderful as we approach the end of the season. It's fun as family members come in and visit, so it's a joy to get to know some of your families, extended families, as they come in. It's always wonderful to be together as a church family, and I'm so grateful for each and every one of you in this time. What comes to your mind when you hear the word peace? Maybe it's a quiet afternoon with a large cup of your preferred beverage and a long book. Maybe it's a quiet morning walk through the woods or sitting still in a deer stand. Perhaps it's the rhythmic crash of the waves as they hit the beach on a warm summer day. Maybe it's the stillness in the evening when the kids are finally asleep and the snow falls quietly outside. Maybe peace is casting a line into that river or that lake over and over again. For me, one of the most serene or peaceful scenes in movies is at the beginning of The Lord of the Rings, is as you come into Hobbiton, you see all the children playing, families are working and tending their fields, and the fields are just bursting with life. There's joy and there's delight and fullness of life in that little community. And there are many other scenes or ways in which peace can be depicted, and each one of you has a different idea of what peace is when you hear that word. But my guess is that not many of us, or any of us, thought of the 107 million people driving to and from their Christmas destinations this week. The traffic jams, the constant danger of distracted drivers or weather conditions probably is not our ideal of peace. Perhaps peace is not also preparing for the 27th Christmas party at your coworker's aunt's neighbor's house. Peace doesn't rise to the forefront when you look at the list of gifts that have still not arrived and may not arrive on time. Peace is probably not what comes to your mind as your children are having a sugar high, which you know is coming with the crash not very far away. This only touches the tip of the iceberg, right? Because there's a lot of anxiety and instability that comes even in this time of peace. Our anxieties and the instabilities that are even at work, perhaps as we go into a new year, were met immediately with the tidal wave of the global insecurities time and again. I apologize because I know even by mentioning some of these, some of you, your blood pressure's already gone up as you're like trying to find some peace away from all of that. And as we sit here and we sing peace on earth, really we can't even find peace in our own chairs, let alone our homes and our workplaces, our towns, and so on. How then is it possible for us as Christians to speak into the chaos with assurance and declare, there is peace today and goodwill for all people? That type of declaration and that type of message is only possible where there is a vanquishing of the enemies and in a way that allows peace to come in and grow and develop. The coming of Jesus Christ lights up the darkness. He allows love to flourish because he is love, and he gives joy to those who are his people. And today, the peace of God rules in our hearts because he has won the war once and for all. And he then gives peace to his people that rules in this chaos. If you have your Bibles open, we look in Isaiah 9. First and foremost, we're going to see that Jesus has ended all wars, the war to end all wars. We'll see his gift of peace. And then lastly, we're going to see the way that peace transforms not only ourselves, but also our communities. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 5, We see first the war to end all wars. Look at verse 5. It says this, "For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumults, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." What is described here is a war that ends all wars. Some of us remember that the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11th month in the year 1918, was what was supposed to be the end of the war that was to end all wars. The horrors and death and disease of war, the anger that was on full display, was supposed to end that day on Armistice Day. But we know that that war did not end all wars. For just a few decades later, the Second World War would erupt. World leaders scrambled for peace at all costs. Even Neville Chamberlain declared to the people in Britain that there would be peace in their day. And just a few months later, they would be at war with Germany. Peace is what we all want. It's what we all declare. It's what all the leaders are going after. None of them have a different goal. They all say they want peace. And yet, there is no peace. Jesus, when he gives the Sermon on the Mount, declares that people who flourish, those who are blessed, those who are thriving, are those who make peace. Jesus' half-brother, James, even says in his epistle that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace in our world is often depicted as the absence of conflict. Indeed, political and national wars are what is at the forefront in Isaiah. You see that here. If you're looking at the text, you see that it's the boot of the trampling warrior. So those are war boots. You see the every garment rolled in blood. Those are the war uniforms. They're putting on the fatigues. They're putting on the things for battle, the armor. War is what we think of when there is no peace. Isaiah 7 even gives some of the context for this, because Isaiah has just gone and talked to wicked King Ahaz and said that the Assyrians are going to come and there's going to be a battle. And that's why Ahaz is trying to make treaties with these people to have victory in these battles. But Isaiah uses language that these boots are stomping the ground and these battle warriors are coming, but it's going to come to an end. There will be peace when these battles and these wars end. And you see that it's going to be burned up. It's going to be used as fuel for the fire. There's coming a day when there's going to be finally and lastingly peace. Earlier, if you want to turn over there quickly into Isaiah chapter 2, 2 through 5 gives us a picture of what that's going to be like. He expands on this little verse here in verse 5 of chapter 9 in a little bit longer. It says this, Isaiah 2, 2 through 5. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." No more war. No more conflict. It's coming. What is pictured in Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 9 is not a rule with just a bigger weapons and greater technology that just overcomes. Because you see that, right? Somebody has greater military might, so they just come in and they just enforce the rule on top of people. But that's not what's depicted in Isaiah 2 or in Isaiah 9. What the picture is people are laying down their arms, but it's not just, hey, I'll come back and pick those up if I need them again. It's, I don't need these any longer. I can repurpose the material for things that will help in flourishing and growing things. And it's done. When you burn something, you don't need it anymore. So the boots and the armor for battle, you don't need anymore. Go ahead and burn them. There's peace. This is the end of division. It's the end of conflict. It's the rule. It's the day of peace when you can get rid of all the things that you would use for battle and for conflict. We want this day. We want true and lasting time when battles will be no longer. We want the day when boots and the garments, the armor, can just be gone, and we don't need that type of material anymore. All of us want the end of war, but we want peace at home as well. See, that's where wars start, isn't it? We want a time when husbands and wives no longer are at war with one another, where they're keeping records of each other's wrongs, trying to assassinate one another's character. We want moms and dads who are no longer battling their children, trying to manipulate them or overpower them in their anger. We want children who will submit in joy to their parents, where there's no more conflict, where they're kicking against the rules and boundaries given. We want peace in the home. We want peace in our communities, where we don't have to lock our doors, where we don't have to have security systems, where we don't have to have all these things that give peace of mind. We want peace at school. We want peace at work. We want peace in the playground. We want peace instead of suspicion and fear and anxiety, hatred and strife. But the enemy has to be defeated first. We want a time when there's peace, not just where nations put their arms down for a little bit, but where they can absolutely get rid of them because there's peace. And this kind of lasting peace can only arrive, as we just said, if the enemies are completely and finally dealt with. And so what Isaiah says here is that every boot and every garment is going to be eliminated. You don't even need the things to put on to go to battle. You don't need those anymore. You can get rid of them. You can burn them because peace is the environment that is lasting. You see, too often our understanding and grasp of peace is shallow. We think we're at peace when there's no more shouting in the house. We think we're at peace when the missiles aren't being launched. We think we're at peace when we don't know about the plots behind the scenes. No, peace is not just the absence. Listen, peace isn't just the absence of conflict. Peace is the environment in which things can grow and prosper and flourish. Peace isn't just the absence of conflicts. Peace is an active way in which things can grow and develop. Peace is often seen as just the ability to sit around and not worry and kick up your feet. Everything's okay. No, peace is really the time in which you can get involved and you can see things developing and growing because you're all pursuing the right things. Peace is the place where we'll flourish and accomplish the most in joy. Peace is the presence of the ability to live and move and have our being as God intended. We want that. We all sit here and we read verse 5 and we say we're looking forward to that day when things can be burned and the instruments for war can be turned into instruments of growth and development and flourishing. And we want that. But what kind of peace is that? Is this simply the fact that our enemies have been defeated and now we can go about doing what we want to do? Or does this peace mean that our ends can be changed? So we need to look at the gift of peace. Because there is a gift of peace. It's a taking care of the enemies, but then in comes the gift of peace. Turn over to the New Testament in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, where we see the gift of peace. John chapter 14. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet, and he's giving them their last discourse, the upper room discourse here in John 14. You know, as I was growing up, I used to listen to a radio show that my parents would put on for us. And there was one episode that I remember well. It's a king, and he has two sons. And he tells his two sons at one point that he would give up his entire kingdom if he could get one good night's rest. And as a child, I didn't understand that. I was like, one night's rest, a kingdom. Give me the kingdom. As I get older, I understand. Give me the night's sleep. You can have the kingdom. You can have the responsibilities. You can have the conversations. You can have the troubles. You can have all the unknowns. Let me go sleep. What that king was asking for was what? Peace. Because he knew even as a king, even if he had complete ownership of every little thing, he couldn't control everything because he isn't everywhere. He doesn't know everything. And so he wanted the gift of peace. And in John chapter 14, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to leave you soon. And they're sad. They're distressed. They want to know what's going on. If you see this over in 14, Philip asks, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough. We want to see this. We don't know what's going on here. And so Jesus' teaching is to help them and prepare them for his departure. And part of him leaving is in verse 27, he says this, peace I will leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace do I give to you. I am going to give you my peace. Just before that, you see that it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Helper. The Holy Spirit is going to come from the Father and the Son to the disciples, and they're going to have peace. So there's two characteristics about the gift of peace at Christmas that we see here. The first one is that it's divine and that it's true peace. First, it's divine peace. Friends, what we don't need in this world is just more me time, more quiet time, more rest time, more find me to have peace. No, what we need is we need Jesus, and we need divine peace. Just like what we saw with joy. Do you remember in John when he says, I'm speaking these things so that you can have what? My joy. Jesus wants them to have his joy. So here, Jesus is going to give his peace. This is divine peace. This is peace that is greater than anything else in this world. The Creator is giving his peace to the disciples. So the question is, what kind of peace did Jesus demonstrate in his life? Well, I'm glad that you asked. We could go through the entire Gospels to see it, but we'll just highlight a few things. First one is, Jesus wasn't in a hurry, and he had no worry in his steps. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. The expectations of the disciples and the people never caused him to waver or wonder about his mission to the cross. He set his face to the cross, and he went there. The peace of God in Christ includes all that he is and all that he has done. Jesus' peace is complete and total. Even when the disciples come and they say, we have nothing to eat, Jesus isn't worrying. Jesus' peace was all-controlling in all situations. One very profound illustration of this peace comes from that time when Jesus and the disciples are in the boat, and you remember this, right? The boat is in the middle of a storm. The disciples are trying to bail out all of the water. They are fearful for their lives. Now, what we need to understand is that the disciples weren't people who had never sailed in their life. They had great experience being on the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen. They'd seen all of the storms. They'd been in some of those storms. They understood their boat. So when they were scared and they were going, I think we're going down and we're not going to make it out of this, they knew what they were talking about. This was not just something that they were like, hey, we've never been in this situation, help us out. They were terrified because they knew what this storm meant and where they were. They were going down. And they turn, and Jesus is sleeping. Peace. He knew that his Father had a mission for him. And nothing would stand in that way, not even a storm. Divine peace steadies us then in times of chaos. It grounds us when uncertainty threatens us. And it keeps us when trials arise. That's what divine peace does. And Jesus gives it to his people. You want peace? I'll give you my peace. What a great gift. But it's also true peace. It's the truth peace. Look at verse 27 again of John 14 where he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. This is true peace. The world attempts and tries to give you peace in different situations, doesn't it? Financial security, jobs, savings, economics, they're a mirage at best. Military might has been shown to be a false place to put our peace in troubled times because if you go through history and you read about the nations, it's always, this was the greatest military might of its time. And you go, yeah, they were conquered by the next one, and they were conquered by the next one. So that peace is false. Bosses and coworkers and employees make grandiose promises to us to ease our minds, but they falter. Even the most wonderful of spouses and children can't give us everlasting peace. So Jesus' peace is not of this world. If you want peace, you need something that will last longer. You need something that is deeper than anything this world can give you. And Jesus says, I will give that to you. I will give you peace, but not like what the world gives you. Jesus' peace is a different type. It's different. It's divine. And that's what we need. Your heart and my heart can be quiet and calm because of the gift of divine peace that will overcome the world. If you have your Bibles open to John 16, just turn it one page over to John 16. John 16, verse 33, sums up what Jesus has been saying. I love this. Because Jesus says, I have said these things to you, disciples. I've been giving you all of this teaching that in me you may have peace. Where do you find your peace? It's in Jesus. But then he tells them the truth. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Just because you have divine peace doesn't mean everything's going to be okay. It's going to be difficult. But Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Okay, that word overcome, that is the word for victory over enemies. Sounds a lot like a war. Who's won the war? Jesus has won the war. And there is now peace when you are in him. Tribulation can come, but when you're in Jesus Christ, he has given you peace. So the storm can rage, and your eyes are on Jesus, and you can have peace. And that's the truth of the gospel. Remember, the truth of the gospel tells us that all things were created good by Jesus, by God, by the Holy Spirit. The triune God creates all things good. And then we reject him with sin. We shatter the peace. Our sin shatters peace. Why are there wars? Why are there tumults? Because you're at war within yourself and you're sinning against God. Oh, we can have false prophets all day long who try to declare peace, peace, like a Neville Chamberlain, but there is no peace. Oh, you can try to ignore your sin. You can try to ignore the guilt. You can try to ignore your conscience and say, no, no, it's okay. Peace, peace. Everything's going to be okay. But there is no peace. Because we know that our treasonous rebellion against God and our war against God is going to come to an end. For the wages of sin is death. And we will be separated. We reject the peace. The terms of peace are for us to surrender and to turn to Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was sent in love to earth. He took on flesh and he lived perfectly. He was in perfect fellowship with God. He was in perfect peace with God. There was no strife. There was no back talking. There was no hiding. Only peace and joy and love and unity within the Godhead for all eternity. And then Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross and he took on all of our treason. He took on all of our rebellion. As if the peace that he had enjoyed with the Father for all eternity didn't exist, and Jesus died on that cross. But the cross and the grave could not hold him. Jesus Christ was raised again 3 days later. He defeated sin, Satan, and death. He trampled the devil. So if you want peace, you go to him who won the war. You take the gift that he gives, divine peace. If you're here today and you've been trying to find peace in all the little things that this world offers, in more purchases, in more relationships, in more money, in more things, I can assure you that it won't satisfy like it hasn't satisfied the last 20 years of your life. And the more money that you have is just won't satisfy. That relationship won't last for eternity. But turn to Jesus Christ and trust in him and find peace for your soul. For those of us who are Christians, for those of us who have turned to Jesus in repentance and believed in him, and now his Holy Spirit dwells within us, the gift of peace in this season of chaos is to turn back to Jesus Christ. Life can feel like it's spiraling out of control. But look back to Jesus Christ, the one who has won the war. If you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, where he's talking about, or 6, where he's talking about the armor of God, and he tells them to put it all on. I love this, because he tells us to put on the sandals and to be ready with this readiness with the gospel of peace. We go out into a world and we declare that there is peace because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has finished the work. Jesus will hold our anxious hearts, and the peace that he gives, which is himself, will rule in our hearts. This gift of peace that is Jesus Christ transforms us. It changes us. It alters who we are in our actions, our words, and our relationships. See, we talked about how peace is not just the absence of, but it's actually the gift of something. So as God gives us this gift, this divine gift, this true gift of peace, what does it do? It transforms us. And that's our third point today, the transformational peace. See, if there's no more war, if there's no more battles, what actually happens? How do things start to transform? How do things start flourishing in our hearts and in our lives and in our communities? If that's true, it's not just, hey, there's no more fighting here, so everything's good. No, if there's true peace, things should change. There should be transformation. And peace that God gives, that Jesus gives, is transformational. So again, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. The war has been won. Jesus Christ has put to death death by its own game. Death is swallowed up in victory. And now, peace begins to rule in our hearts. Philippians chapter 4, if I can find it. Paul has been telling and talking to the Philippians about joy and about the gospel and the partnering together that they have with one another. And this peace that God gives transforms us in two ways, first personally and then within a community. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, "In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to make this connection quite explicit for us. Whose peace is this? It's God's peace. You see that? The peace of God. This isn't the world's peace. This isn't something that you grab from the world. This isn't great security in something outside, inside of you or outside of you in this world. This is God's peace. And we've been talking about this. Right? This isn't military power. This isn't economic power. This is God's peace. God's peace. And that type of peace surpasses understanding. Then why are you preaching on this if you can't even understand it, Pastor Caleb? I don't know. I just want you to enjoy it. You can't understand the peace that God gives you because you can't explain divinity and eternity and Him coming and saying, have my peace. You worship that God who gives those things because it is so magnificent. And you trust Him. Second, you notice that the peace of God isn't passive. Look at this. The peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, what's it going to do? It allows you to sit around in your house and just enjoy it. No. The peace of God will guard. Will guard. That's another military term. Guard. What do you guard? Precious things. Things that are precious, that you need, that you can't let go. You guard and you protect the most precious of all things. And when you guard something that is precious, something that is important to you, do you find something weak or do you find something strong? You find something strong, something that won't move, something that won't bend, something that somebody can't come in and conquer. So God's peace in Jesus Christ is strong, it's secure, He's put away all the enemies, He's going to guard. God's peace is going to guard. What's it guarding? Your heart and your mind. Well, that makes sense. Because out of your heart flow all the issues of life. All of them. Your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, the relationship with your parents, the relationship with your people at work, in this community, everything flows out of your heart. And if your heart isn't at peace, if it isn't resting, it will be chaos. And so God's peace comes in and it guards your heart and it guards your mind so that you can think on, verse 8, whatever is true, honorable, just, and pure, and lovely, and whatever is commendable, and you can think about those things. Because God's peace has let you settle and rest in this chaotic world. You see, if our hearts are left to themselves, they find chaos, they find panic, they find worry, they find fear and anxiety. It's so easy for us to find it, isn't it? It's everywhere. But God's peace comes in, and like a shepherd, He guards and keeps the most precious and important thing that we have, our hearts and our minds. And you see where it's grounded and rooted in at the very end. He will guard our hearts and our minds where? In Christ Jesus. You never move away from Christ Jesus. God's peace never lets you move away from Christ Jesus. You want peace? Come back to Christ Jesus. God's peace has won the war. He guards us. But not only for individual Christians. Yes, for the Philippians, those your hearts, those are plural, but in the plurality you have to have the individual. So each individual is having their heart and their mind guarded by the peace of God. How does that transform then our community? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. So as individuals are transformed, as they are guarded by the peace of God, and they are rooted in that, then a community is changed and transformed. How does God's peace work to unite people who are so different on every level imaginable? Or rather, maybe the better question is, does God's peace only work for individuals? Or does it work within a community? I think Paul's letter in the Ephesians tells us that God's work of redemption by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, who gives that peace and transforms us, God's peace works in communities. So look at verse 13 of chapter 2 in Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You're far away from God, and now you've been brought near. Why? Verse 14, here it is. For he himself, Jesus himself is our peace. Well, that's exactly what he said to the disciples in John. I'm going to give you my peace. And now Paul tells all the Christians in Ephesus, your peace is Jesus. So today, your peace, if you're in Jesus, is Jesus' peace. And he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Paul is talking to the Ephesian church, where there are Jews and there are Gentiles, two completely opposed groups of people. They had nothing in common. And they didn't want to have anything in common. But Paul says, you do have something in common. You're united in Jesus Christ. Jesus broke down the wall of hostility. What does that sound like? A war. Hostilities. Who ended them? Jesus. Jesus ended the hostilities. There's no more hostilities when you're in the family of God with one another. It's been abolished, broken down, and now you're one, and your peace is in Jesus. Jesus is the person of peace, not just for our hearts, but for our community, the church. Jews and Gentiles are now together. That hostility is gone. It's gone forever. There's unity and peace where there once was division and war. How does Jesus work that peace in us and in the community? Look at verse, we'll read 15 and 16 as well, but we'll get to 17. Jesus has abolished the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. To Gentiles, Jesus comes and preaches peace. You can have it in me, Jesus says. To the Jews who think they're close, he says, come to me. I'm your peace. Everyone can find their peace in Jesus Christ, in him alone, and in his work. And it's through the preaching of the gospel. That's exactly what Paul says later in Ephesians, right? With the armor of God. Have your feet ready to go out with the gospel of peace. And here it is. This is how the peace of God works in communities. We come together, not because we have one common sports team, one common economic status. We have oneness with one another because Jesus Christ is our peace. And he has done it. You see, peace in a church community is not fundamentally about a project, but about the person of Jesus. That's why we preach Jesus Christ, week in and week out. Jesus is the message that we need and that we also need to take out into the world. Three final gospel observations from this peace. Friend, peace in this troubled world comes only from God. It's rooted in Jesus' completed work, and it is applied by his Holy Spirit. If you want peace in this world, stop striving in all these different places. Come to God. He's the one who can give you peace and rest. Secondly, God's peace works outward from our hearts and into our relationships and into our communities. God's peace works inside out. So often, we wait for peace to come to us, right? And Jesus, in his kindness and in his grace, has come to us, and he has delivered the gift of peace to us, but now he works in our hearts and as it goes out into the world. God's peace works from the inside out. And third and lastly, Jesus' peace allows us to live boldly, rightly, and confident in a world of shifting values, fleeting pleasures, and increasing fears. Hear me when I say this, dear friend, because there are many of us who have lots of anxiety, lots of fear, lots of trouble in this world. Jesus told us that that would happen. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But take heart. Jesus has defeated the world. So when you have anxiety, when you have fears like me, like all of us, turn your eyes to the one who has conquered the world. And rest in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the peace that passes all understanding. We don't understand it, but by faith we want to appropriate it into our lives. Peace that passes understanding of this world. The peace of Jesus Christ that has trampled all wars. We long for that day when it will flourish globally. We thank You that it can be applied to our hearts through the gospel. We pray that we would then be people of peace in our relationships and with those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.